ministry, which is just beginning, that I have been asked to introduce Bob Oldham, for he is the one who delivered the call for me. He's a very special man to me, as I know he is to many of you seated here tonight. He's the man with the hardest handshake in Missouri, but the softest heart. I'd like to introduce Robert Oldham.
I'm sure Ray knows that goes both ways.
That I count it a privilege to occupy with you, Ray.
Although it doesn't give me a great deal of courage when he introduces me and walks away. I even just got this suit out of the cleaner.
You know, I'm really thankful to be here tonight, and I pray that after we've had the chance, I'm going to move this if that's okay, just a little bit. After we've finished our time together, I pray that truly our Master will be glorified, and that we can walk together hand in hand, serving a risen Savior that's vibrantly a part of our lives, and that people will know that we are Christians by our love. Remember a story one time about a class, a teacher. Of course, there's a lot of teachers in this group. And this teacher had decided that she was going to take her, I think it was like a first or second grade group. And she, one afternoon, she said, okay, kids, put away your whatever they do in the first and second grade. And she says, put it away for now. We're going to do something. She says, I want each of you children to take a piece of paper and a crayon, and I want you to color. Draw me the picture of your favorite person. So she was walking around the room, just like all teachers always walk around the room. And she would come up to Mary and she says, oh, Mary, that's sweet, honey. Is that a picture of your dad? Oh, yes, that's my daddy. Walked over to Larry and she said, oh, Larry, I told you to draw a picture of your favorite person, not a horse, but, you know, that was all right. She came down to Johnny, and I mean Johnny was into it. Man, he was down there, and he was drawing, and she says, Johnny, what are you doing? He says, I'm drawing a picture like you told me to, you know. And she says, well, Johnny, what are you drawing? He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. Oh, she says, honey, that's so sweet. Nobody's ever seen God. You can't draw a picture of him.
He says, when I get done, they will.
I hope and pray that tonight, when we have finished our time together, we'll be able to say that we are convicted as servants of Jesus Christ, and that our only goal would be, as our brother spoke about this afternoon, would be to be enthralled in the commission that Christ has granted each and every one of us, and that we'll draw that picture and be affirmed that we are the servants of the Most High God. I truly appreciate the privilege of standing before you this night and serving our Heavenly Father through serving you. I do pray that collectively we will strive to be that potter's clay, that we will be receptive to the molding and the forming of the Master's hand, that He would make us to be what He would desire us to be, not what we ourselves would desire to be. I also stand behind the pulpit tonight with apprehension. I can truly relate to Moses' feelings as God came to him, as it's described in Exodus, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse. And he says, Master, I'm inadequate to the cause. And I am inadequate to this cause tonight, because do you realize that after this hour, hour 15 minutes is gone, we can never pull it back. And unless we use this time for the glorification of our Father above, we have wasted an effort. Whether you have prepared or not prepared, or whether I have prepared or not heard the Master's voice, I totally feel inadequate in and of myself, but I am convinced that the God that we serve and love hears and answers prayers. I would ask that our prayers would go up to Him this evening. that our time would be wisely spent, and that my human weaknesses will be made manifest as testimonies of strength to our God in heaven. I'd like to go over to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. I'd like to read three short verses. Isaiah 59, 1 through 3. I'm going to use some emphasis on this, and I want you to pick up those emphases, and I want you to believe that God, in fact, inspired these words, just like He inspired every word that we're fortunate enough to have. Isaiah 59, 1 through 3, He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear." How many testimonies do we hear this morning that God had heard and answered the prayers of His children when what? They humbled themselves and called upon Him. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness." That's speaking to the day in which we live. Recently, my brother, I have an older brother, he came over to the house, and we were sitting around the table, Jennifer and my brother Jim and myself, and Jim made a very profound statement. I think Jennifer picked up on it very quickly. It took me some time, so think about this statement that he's making. Now, Jim's not a member of the Church of Christ, but he is a member of the Restoration. He said, "We as members of the restored gospel stay just a little above the world." Okay? "We as members of the restored gospel stay just a little above the world. The problem is that the world is going lower and lower and lower. And we, as the Restoration, are still staying just a little above the world as it's going lower and lower and lower." If you don't think that's true, stop and think of our brothers and sisters of old. Stop and think how they committed themselves and how they served their Master and how their whole lives were total dedications to a living, vibrant God. I have a brother-in-law, Frank Fan. One time he used an example in a service, and I've used it a number of times myself. He said, "If you were picked up by the police today, downtown Phoenix, and you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" I don't know. Christ, in His own words, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the 37th verse, says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." It wasn't that God's arm was shortened. It wasn't that we didn't have the knowledge. It's that ye would not receive or partake. And I wonder in our daily lives, how guilty are we of this very same principle? Do we fall into this same, well, no, that's not true. We don't stone the prophets. We just don't have much prophecy. We always recognize the Master's voice because the Scriptures say that His sheep will know His voice. Well, we do sometimes discuss revelations. I wonder, has anybody here ever heard or have you ever honestly said, "Boy, we just don't have the miracles we used to have, do we? Boy, I wish we had the blessings that our brothers and sisters of old had. Boy, we could be a stronger people. I wish that this person over here that was having so much problem could receive that miraculous experience that would draw him out of the depths of despair." Is that the answer? Is that what we're lacking as a people? Will that make us a more vibrant, anxious people if we receive more miracles and more blessings? I don't know, let's go to the scriptures and find out what happened to a group of people that was with Christ daily and saw the miracles firsthand. Let's go to John 6, 1 through 13. And let's think about, did these experiences that I'm going to read to you, did they make those people of Christ's time a peculiar people? John 6, 1 through 13. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. After Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Boy, what woman here could make 5 or 2 fishes and the loaves of bread go for 5,000 at least? What a marvelous miracle. What a blessing. He gave thanks and they fed all. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. What a marvelous miracle. The disciples themselves saw not only what was carried out to the people, but more importantly, they saw what was brought back to the Lord. He had it gathered up. 12 baskets, an abundance. I've got to believe that's 12 more than what they had. But my question to you, brothers and sisters, is the miracles or the lack thereof the thing that we're lacking in our lives? Were these miracles enough for those of old to be convicted and totally committed to their lives? Did they remember day in, day out, no problem, the Lord can do it? Let's go to Mark, the 6th chapter. For an experience that happened within that same 24-hour period. These two experiences that I'm relating to you happened to these disciples within a 24-hour period. Mark, the 6th chapter, the 45th through the 51st verse. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, or whoever, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the winds was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. These disciples are the same ones that previously, in an earlier part of this same chapter, the 7th through the 13th verse, had been dispatched to carry the gospel, had been commissioned to go forth and teach repentance unto that people. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. But be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart there thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of the judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. They just came back to Christ, healing many, seeing many devils being cast out through the power of God, because God had commissioned them. Christ had commissioned them to do that work. They had just experienced two experiences within 24 hours. The first one being where they fed over 5,000, because it says 5,000 men to set down. And I assume there were women and children with them. And they fed them with the loaves, a few loaves and two fishes. And within a 24-hour period, the sea was upheaval, and they were sorely afraid, it says. When the sea became sorely afraid, or when they became sorely afraid of the sea, they just come through these miracles, and I'm sure they said, Peace, be still, see? No, they didn't. In the 52nd verse, it says, For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their hearts was hardened. I'm probably doing a very poor job of it here, but what I'd like to get across to you tonight is that Christ has told us in the Scriptures, Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and then all these things will be brought unto you. That's what he told them back then. Is the message any different today? If it is different, who has modified the message? Because God says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. For if he changes, he ceases to be God, because God lies not. My question is, did the miracles make the disciples? Did it give them greater strength? Did it give them greater courage? Did it give them the wisdom to handle the perils of life, the conditions of life? No. No, it didn't. Tell me then, brothers and sisters, are we focusing on the wrong priorities when we're focusing upon the miracles that we're missing? Must we be focusing upon the sickness that is about us? Or should we be focusing that God will be made manifest, that His Word will not fail, that it will not return into Him void, and that we, under the sound of my voice, we as the children of God and anyone that will submit themselves can be a worthy servant, can be the potter's clay, be formed and molded and created. What's the criteria? It's a couple of years ago, I had an experience in Missouri reunion. I was asked to serve the communion, assist in serving communion for a sacrament service. During the testimony portion of that service, I felt the Spirit of God come upon me very absolute. And I challenged that Spirit three different times, praying, God, if it not be your will, take it from me, that I would not be a false prophet, that I would not be an unworthy servant. Take it from me. It didn't do it. I stood and I bore witness that day a brother, a member of the holy priesthood, would be called upon to be a spokesman for Christ, for God Himself. And that this person, and that we should not fear the fiery darts of Satan, because God was sufficient to the cause. That if we would submit ourselves, that we would be protected and counseled. Immediately, another person stood up and bore a testimony totally unrelated to the testimony that I had just given. Sometime later, the brother that was in charge said that he hated to close the service because he also felt that there was yet something to come. But because of our schedule, it was necessary to close the service. But he knew there was yet something to come. About 2 months later, or about a month later, I guess, I was called at home by two of my brothers in the priesthood, and they asked me to join them at a specific place to have coffee and conversation with them. When I got there, they explained to me that one of the two brothers was also wrestling with the Spirit that same sacrament service at the Missouri reunion, and that he knew that he was supposed to be that spokesman that I was made aware was supposed to speak for our Heavenly Father. But he said that when I gave the witness that he would speak, I gave it out of sequence, and that caused him problems. You see, I don't know. I do. I believe very adamantly in my heart about that situation. But I'm not here to debate that point tonight. What I'm telling you is it the tragedy is that you and I and our brothers and sisters that were there were deprived of the Word of God made manifest in His servants. Because of why? Because of His servants' humanness. We placed the limitation on God that day, not God placing it upon Him. Remember, He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you, and ye would not." God's arm has not been shortened to us, but rather, we have stepped back. We have become a cautious people. And I'm not proposing that we shouldn't be a cautious people. He affirms in His Scriptures how to verify modern-day revelation. He tells in His Scriptures how to verify prophecy. The problem, the point, the instruction, the desire, the hope is that we'll begin to do it. That we'll utilize the blessings that our Master has for us. In April the 5th, 1925, I know that I don't have that. Do you have it? No, it's in my briefcase. That's where it's at. Sure. In 1925, a man by the name of Joseph Luth was moved upon by the Spirit to offer God's children a manifestation. Now, the manifestation was given to another church in the Restoration. But I believe very adamantly that any body of people that desire to be the body of Christ, this manifestation has counsel for those people. I'm going to read it, and we're going to show it to you. That's the purpose of the projector and such. Listen to what is said here. Don't think of it as another church. Think of it as your God speaking to His children. Received April 5th, 1925, unto those who have ears to hear. Your zeal for my cause is pleasing unto me, and your present travail for my church shall bring forth according to my pleasure. For wheresoever my law is in honor, and my ordinances are held as a sacred thing, even as they were delivered unto you from the beginning, behold, there is my church. And he that imagineth change in them hath not known me, for I change not, and my ordinances are my witnesses. What is the thing that kept the Church of Christ as the stewards, basically, of the temple lot? Was that we had maintained the gospel that Christ had restored on this earth. But are we doing it today is the question. Whoso laboreth to maintain the integrity of these among my people confesses me as his Lord. But he that varieth therefrom seeketh not to build up my kingdom, but his own. Think of the selfish motivation that's in that statement. I called forth a people from the world in these last days and entrusted them with treasures from heaven, that they might be agents unto me, that through them I might achieve in my own way, and that the glory of my purpose might appear. But I have not been trusted. For have my provisions been accounted sufficient? And my people have returned to the world for their equipment and to make effective their instruments of accomplishment. Boy, that's a convicting paragraph. And it's all through simple modification, hoping to receive something better. I called forth a people from the world in these last days and entrusted them with the treasures from heaven, that they might be agents unto me, that through them I might achieve in my own way, that the glory of my purpose might appear. But I have not been trusted, nor have my provisions been accounted sufficient. And my people have returned to the world for their equipment and to make effective their instruments of accomplishment. They have mingled my sacred things with their carnal selections. They have made of my house a resort for pleasure. They have employed the revenues of my church to promote pursuits that are secular and interest for which no provision is made in my law. They have sought to embellish my provisions and the creations of my will with the inventions of their own imaginations until I am nowhere to be found amid the spectacles of their performance in the separateness of my own attire. And I have no longer a peculiar people on the earth who are content with me as I am and as I have revealed myself. My covenant with many has been counted insufficient, and for purposes outside of my gospel's intent, they have adopted the vows of other shrines and pledged themselves in secret places where I cannot be found. I have heard your cries unto me, and it is my will to deliver. My means are available and sufficient. But who will contend therewith and permit me to glorify myself in them after the manner of my performance? Matthew 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under their wings, and ye would not. We have the testimonies of the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that were set aside and maintained for the children of God. Have we put them in full effect? Are we slothful stewards? Ye have prayed that my kingdom may come and my will be done among you as it is done in heaven. And in this ye do well. But who shall be your instructor in these things? Who hath knowledge of these of things as they are done in heaven? Or who, better than your heavenly Father, can perform on earth what he hath accomplished in heaven? If his law and ordinances are sufficient in heaven, shall they prove insufficient if honored on earth? Who can we trust but our heavenly Father? Ye would be loyal to me, and therefore have arisen against usurpation by man and my church. Blessed are ye in so doing. That kind of talks to us, doesn't it? The Church of Christ would not allow one person to take control of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ received an onset of literally thousands of people because another of the sister church, or the Restoration, said there would be, quote, supreme directional control, end quote. Ye would be loyal to me, and therefore have arisen against usurpation by man in my church. Blessed are ye in so doing. And if ye will be consistent in this, my favor shall attend you, for ye have had great occasion. But remember, ye are but reaping today what ye sow on yesterday. For had ye been zealous of my house and my ordinances heretofore, then the ears of those entering my house would not have been saluted by your consent with sounds of revelry and mirth and human dogmas and philosophies, nor their eyes with spectacles of carnal display which seek but to entertain, but rather with those things which I delivered unto my church from heaven to be used for my glory. those things which voice only holiness unto the Lord, and wherein your discipleship to me is revealed. Such is my gospel purpose. For therein have I revealed myself, as I wish men to behold me, and as I wish to be revealed in them, and this for my glory and their sanctification. If unto one belongs the right to lessen the sacredness of any of my institutions, then belongs it also unto another to pervert the purpose of my law, as his inclinations or ambitions may lead. For if ye consent that the soil be corrupted, to grow the weed of your selection, think of that. For if you consent that the soil be corrupt to grow the weed of your selection, then be not surprised if the thistle and the thorn of your discomfort shall appear later. Know ye not that the field is mine, and the seed given for your sowing is from heaven? If therefore ye desire God's kingdom, as it is in heaven, among you, plant only the seed wherein alone the desired fruit is found. If ye desire a celestial harvest, purge yourself of terrestrial longings and set your affections on the things above. He's saying nothing about glories. He's saying that if you desire a higher harvest, then cast away the temporal affairs of your life and take upon you the Word of God. The policies and assumptions against which you proclaim shall not prevail, for I am jealous of my law, and whom I shall permit to occupy must minister as a servant, even as did your Lord. For I alone am supreme. And if my people shall be agreed in holding my word and ordinances in honor, and shall keep themselves pure before me, and preserve my tabernacles in the holiness unto which they have by formality dedicated them, ye shall see the salvation of God, and that speedily. Recently, a young person asked to talk to me. This young person started out, of course, and we were talking about school. This person said, "You know, I don't understand why I have to take biology. I'm not going to be a doctor, a veterinarian, or anything that applies with biology or social studies. What do I need to know about Christopher Columbus?" We talked, and I tried to explain to him that you do need the knowledge. Don could have probably done 100 times better than many of the teachers here. But I said, I do know from a personal effect that through high school and what college I was blessed to have, I learned how to learn, and I learned how to study, and that I have used throughout my time, and especially now in the ministry. I have learned how to partake and glean from God's message. Well, this young person said, "You know, that kind of brings me to really what I wanted to talk to you about." He says, "Why do I have to be the one?" I don't know. "What are you going to be the one for?" He said, "Why do I have to be deprived? Why can't I get married and have a family? Why is Christ going to come during my generation? Why can't I get up and have a job and have a career?" And you want to know something? I had that same experience when I was about 6 or 7 years old. And I'll bet if you'd be honest, you would too. Why did my generation, I asked my mother, why did my generation have to be deprived from the opportunity of having a career, of being out to get married and have children? You see, I lost the whole purpose of what Christ's coming was all about. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you 3 questions, in fact. Go ahead. What is our goal or our purpose in being a part of the body of Christ? What was our reason for entering into the waters of baptism? What do we expect from our participation in the covenant that we entered into? Can everybody see these questions? They're very simple and very basic. right? Can I get at least... Give me some courage, folks. Why? What is our goal and our purpose? What was the reason we entered the waters of baptism? Because our parents said to? What was it? We had a brother that gave a testimony today about it. We had a brother that spoke about it this afternoon. It was that we might obtain life eternal. You see, this young person was looking at it from an immediate stance. Why am I going to be deprived? I was looking at it from a very selfish standpoint. Why wasn't I going to get to be big and boss somebody else around and make a career? I was being deprived because Christ was going to come. How many of you have heard about Christ probably going to come in the next 2 to 2.5 years? Now, we all know the testimony that He will probably come before the year 2000. I don't know about you, but I think if you'd be honest, you would probably admit that's pretty discouraging. Unless what? You understand that our goal and our purpose is to obtain life eternal. And from that will be the ultimate satisfaction. Well, how do I tell this young person that? Any suggestions? How do you tell them it's going to be better? I can't, you see. Christ can, and Christ did. But He did it where? In His Word. That's where we have missed the boat. We have become wiser than the knowledgeable source that's available to us. And we've missed. Next, why don't you put the next one? If, in fact, life eternal is our plan and our desired goal and our purpose, and why we are, in fact, obedient to the covenant that we entered into, how do we plan to get there? I propose to you, there's two ways. Any thoughts what those two ways might be? How about the plan of salvation? We couldn't even begin to have begun unless our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing to atone for our sins, to conquer death, that we might have hope, that we might have a victory over Satan, because Satan could never use death as a ploy against us again. The plan of salvation. What's the second one? The thing our brother spoke about this afternoon. The plan of redemption. Tells us exactly what the plan of redemption is. I'd like to read the 52nd through the 55th verse. That's Alma, the 9th chapter, 52 through 55. Therefore God gave unto them commandments after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death as to things pertaining unto righteousness. For on such the plan of redemption could have no power, for the works of justice could not be destroyed according to the supreme goodness of God. But God did call on men in the name of His Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son, and unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest. A week or so ago, I used a reference of a book that I'm reading now. And what it is, it's a 36-hour recording by a Protestant minister, and I'm not projecting the book. But this minister, with a large staff, took a 36-hour period and he recorded the ministerial involvement that he had in his ministry in California. Living in a pressure cooker world is tough. I mean really tough, especially in this aspirin age of ours. People like you and me find themselves hanging dangerously heavy weights of anxiety on very thin threads of patience. Those threads frequently snap and need mending. Among the many who hang in there, stress reaches a peak every few days. Competition requires high-level performance. People demands add to the pressure. Tempers flare, stomachs turn, ulcers bleed, hearts break, nerves unravel, minds blow, some drop out, some tighten their grip and try to cope. As a pastor in a multiple staff ministry, I frequently come into contact with people in crisis. Some time back, I decided to keep a record of actual situations brought to my attention within a 36-hour time span, matters that required pastoral counsel or direction of some kind. Here's the recordings that this man offered in a 36-hour period. A mother and a dad committed their teenager to a local psychiatric ward. A relative of a girl in our church took her own life. A 15-year marriage went up in smoke as the wife walked out. She's now living with another man. A young couple had their first child. It's mongoloid. A woman in her 20s is plagued with guilt and confusion because of an incestuous relationship with her father years earlier. A young woman on a nearby Christian campus was raped and stabbed. A middle-aged husband and wife cannot communicate without screaming. Separation is inevitable. A former minister is disillusioned. He's left the faith. An employer is embittered because the Christian employees can't be trusted. A missionary wife who has returned to the States has suffered an emotional breakdown. Christian parents just discovered that their son is a participating homosexual. And then I got into my car after a late night meeting last night and it wouldn't start. That's only one page out of my journal. Multiply one day's crisis by 365. Add financial strain, inflation, traffic jams, unemployment, unplanned pregnancies, failures at school, obesity, smog, surgery, loneliness, alcoholism, drugs, death. Folks, those things affect you and me. We all have people that are affected in the very same manner as this man did. Where is the only source that we can hope to go to? What is the only available out that we have? As it said in the manifestation that I showed you a while ago, how can we preserve my tabernacles in the holiness unto which they have by formality dedicated them? I believe we have the Word. And we have it in the Book of Mormon, which was that added light that was brought to us. And it's a testimony that Alma gives on page Alma 16, the 149th and the 173rd. And it starts on page 423. Now, this is a testimony of Alma. And let me give you a little bit of background on it. Alma had taken Aaron, Ammon, Omner, Amulek, Zizrom, and also two of Alma's sons. And they went to preach to the Zoramites. The Zoramites were a group of people that had terribly polluted the gospel of Jesus Christ on this earth. And they were beginning to practice that only people that were financially fit could worship within their temples. And they had cast some of these Zoramites out because they were not financially prepared to meet with them. They were too poor, not only financially, but to the ways of the world. So I assume that's in their dress. Alma found audience with these people. And this is the counsel he gave them. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, Let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when you feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. He's making an offer to those of old. The same offer is made to you today. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea. Nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For ye will say, I know that this is a good seed. For behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. Now we all know for a seed to grow, to be a good seed, it's got to sprout of itself, because a seed increases itself. That's the purpose of the seed. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea. For every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment, and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and begin to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this because you know, for ye know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye also know that it hath sprouted up, and that your understanding doth begin to enlighten, and your mind doth begin to expand. O then, is this not real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore ye must know that it is good. And that's what I was trying to get to a while ago. When I ask you, does the miracles make us a better people? Or is it the Spirit of God and the obedience to His spoken word make us the worthy servants that we must be? Oh, then is this not real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore ye must know that it is good. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishments, like the revelation said, if you will not honor my word and my sacred ordinances, it will be like the tree without roots, and it will die. Behold, it will not get any roots. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree. Therefore, ye cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if ye will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith, with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it will take root. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith, and your patience with the word, in nourishing it, that it may take root in you. Behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith. And this is what I needed to share with that young person. This is what I needed to be able to convey to this young person. There is hope. There is a value in life eternal. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith and your diligence and patience and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. That's a lot of reading. And I understand it's very late, and I'm not going to be long, I promise. But I want you to think about Alma and his testimony and the offer, the experimental offer that he made to these people that were being deprived of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I'm offending anyone, please forgive me. But the Word of God cannot be thwarted. We, as the body of Christ, if we are to be the body of Christ, we can no longer wink at the slightest amount of sin. Christ will not. We cannot. We have those 36-hour recordings, just like the preacher in California. But in those 36-hour recordings, there is hope everlasting. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And I hope that you'll read this 27 times in the next 3 days. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, the 6th through the 9th verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And how do we do that? I feel through the plan of salvation and the plan of redemption that our Master laid before us. Because nowhere could I find a place that said, this is the plan of salvation. But rather, I found it throughout the whole Word of God. I looked in 3 or 4 different reference manuals. And never did it say, this is the plan of salvation. But it referenced many upon many upon many references within the Bible. The Book of Mormon speaks of the plan of salvation, but never to give a definition. Only way that we can honor the sacred ordinances and the Word of our Master is through a total submission to the Word and to the teachings that were restored upon this earth. Joseph Luff was talking to you and me just like he was talking to saints of earlier time. Whether we'll put it into our life is up to us. You know, I pray adamantly that tonight we'll do a lot of soul searching. Because you see, our brother this afternoon told us that we each sin and fall far short. And we do. I don't know about you. I'll tell you straight up front. I do. But I pray that together we can find those means in which to initiate the plan of redemption, to repent and turn away and never again participate. That when we are charged on the street as being Christians, we will be guilty evermore. And it can only be done through a walk through the Word of God. Page 115 of the Book of Mormon, which is 2 Nephi, 7th chapter, 40th verse, says very simply, If you want to, I'm going to let you take a minute to open it up, because I think it's extremely important if you would. 2 Nephi 7:40. One verse. It says, "Therefore, cheer up your hearts, and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life." If God has given you that choice, no man in this congregation, no man that carries the authority of Jesus Christ has the right to take that away from you. It's your choice. Will we initiate the plan of salvation, or the plan of redemption in our lives? That's up to us. Christ has already initiated the plan of salvation. He paid the atoning price. May God bless us, I pray.
I at times wondered where our leadership would come as our leaders became older. And a lot of our leadership has come from outside of church. Servants such as Bob Oldham are a testimony that Christ is looking over us always. We had some announcements which have disappeared. In closing prayer, I would like to read a poem that fell out of my Book of Mormon tonight. It's been there for quite some time as in a recent hand of fellowship, and it has meant a lot to me. I don't know who the author is, if the author is unknown, or if you're just neglected to type it in that edition. This is it. "Sometimes the things that seem to hurt us the most are the very things that bring out the best in us. They are the struggles that help us discover the faith we thought we lost, the strength we didn't know we had, courage to let go of the past and begin again, because challenges help us to see who we really are, where we want to go, and what our lives can be, if only we have the faith and keep on trying." Dear Lord, as we leave this, the first day of this reunion, we would ask that you continue to watch over and protect us, to join with us in our fellowship this evening with the fellow members of our church, and be with us in the days to come. We thank you for your mercies and the bounties that you give upon us daily. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.